And thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
It's not a coincidence that here it is, 14 years, our church anniversary. We decided a few years ago that we wouldn't have a big church anniversary celebration every year. We would start doing it every few years. So next year, Lord willing, we'll have our 15th anniversary. We'll have a big celebration on that day. But we do always mention and remember where we've come from, and that's important. If you're a visitor, first timer here today, I didn't acknowledge your presence at the beginning, but we welcome you, and we just want you to feel welcome among us, and we want you to feel loved, and we want you to join in with us, okay? You're among friends here. It's a safe place, and it's a good place. We won't even do visitor cards this morning, that's fine, but we just want to welcome you, and we would like to get to know you, and we are going to have a dinner in a little bit, so I can preach for a long time. Don't worry. No fear. You got to have a passion to stay alive. I want to talk to you today about passion. I think this is the word the Lord gave me. Passion. Passion is an intense desire to do something, accomplish something, maybe a goal. You know, if you're in love, it's a passionate desire to pursue somebody. You know, you got to have passion. They say that if you ever come down with an illness and stuff, once you lose your passion to live, you die. So we are born by God with a passion for life. I mean, it's in us. We will do just about anything to save our life. I mean, if it comes down to it, the doctor says, look, if you don't lose weight and get healthy, you're going to die within a year. Most people have enough passion in them that they'll start doing something. They'll get radical about what they eat and what they don't eat, and they'll get radical about taking care of their body. I think of Maria Panzetta. I don't know if she's here today. She's lost 130 pounds. That's passion. You said, dedication. Yeah, but there's a passion. There's something inside you that has stirred a desire to do something, and it probably was a matter of life and death. I've got to get healthy. I've got children I want to raise. I want one day to have grandchildren. I want to live. So there's a passion. And you have to have passion to live. There was an airliner that was an airplane that was had just four passengers on it, and it was about to crash. And the pilot said, I've done everything I can do. We're going to have to try to make a crash landing. And if any of you are brave enough, we have some parachutes on board somewhere. You just have to find them. And if you're brave enough, you can jump out with a parachute. You know, it might be safer that way than if we try to crash land. And so a young boy on the plane was about 10 years old. He said, wow, there's only three parachutes here and there's four of us. What are we going to do? And one gentleman spoke up and says, look, I'm a cardiac surgeon. I'm the world's most renowned cardiac surgeon. And my patients need me. I have to stay alive because they need me, and I know things that most other cardiologists don't know. I have to live, so I have to have one of these parachutes. So he grabs a parachute, and he jumps out of the plane. Well, still three other people there and only two parachutes left. So other guy stands up and says, look, I am known as a rocket scientist, and I've been called the world's smartest man, and I have to be able to live because I know codes and I know things. My country needs me. I've got to stay alive in order to save other people. So he grabs a bag and jumps out. And two other people left is that 10-year-old boy and an old retired pastor. Old retired pastor says, look, son, I've lived my life. I know when I'm dying, I'm going to go meet with the Lord, so it really doesn't matter to me. You take that last parachute and save your life. It's okay. I'll be fine. And the young 10-year-old boy says, Pastor, you don't have to be concerned about it. There's two parachutes left. He said, what do you mean two parachutes? He said, yeah, that last guy, the smartest man in the world, just jumped out of the plane with my backpack. You got to have passion, but you got to make sure passion directed in the right thing. We're made to have passion. That's important. And, you know, you need passion in your work. You need passion in your marriage. You need passion in your career. I mean, you got to have something that motivates you to want to keep going on even when it may be difficult. And that's called passion. And God will give us passion. It's that intense drive that affects every aspect of your being. You can't afford to live without passion. If you try living without a passion, you're already dead. You're just walking around. I was a man that was very passionate about real estate. He was selling real estate, and he had a bunch of real estate people working for him, and he had this one young guy come, and he was a real estate salesman. He was working for him, and the young guy was kind of inexperienced, and he came to his real estate boss, and he said, I got a problem. He said, I got a guy that I sold a lot to, and he found out that the lot is underwater. Now he's real angry, and he wants a refund. I mean, what am I going to do? Is there any way I can give him a refund? And his very experienced boss, who's very passionate about selling, he says, what kind of salesman are you anyway? Get over there and sell him a boat, man. Tell him he bought a lake. He bought a lake. No matter what comes your way, you got to keep your passion. You have to maintain it. God's not going to do that for you. Especially when we're talking about the things of the Lord. This is called Passion Week. I don't know if you realize that. Because of the passion that Jesus demonstrated for us. That he went through a very difficult week. That he went through Gethsemane. That he went to the cross knowing he was going to lay down his life. Knowing that he was going to be cruelly mocked and tortured and beaten and whipped. Yet he did it because he had passion. Passion for you. Passion for me. This week's called Passion Week. On Friday, Good Friday, here in this building where you're at, we're going to have 3 hours of prayer. And it's on Good Friday. Now, we want you to come. The church is going to be open. There are going to be different prayer stations set up in different places where you interactively just go in and encounter the Lord in each one of these various places. Because one thing that we do know God is very passionate about his church is he wants his church to be a house of prayer. He's very passionate about it. On the night he was betrayed, he was very passionate about prayer. Of all things, in Gethsemane, he went and he prayed and he said, can't you tarry with me an hour, disciples? Can't you pray with me? My heart is heavily burdened, and I must pray. Not I have to pray, but I must pray. He's passionate about prayer, and we, his bride, must be passionate about the things that he's passionate about. If prayer was that important to Jesus, it's got to be important to us. We need to learn how to do it. We need to learn how to experience it. We need to learn how to be a passionate bride. That's what we're called, the bride of Christ. And because God is passionate about us, his passion is contagious. We can pick up on his passion. We can pick up on him. We sang about it in one of the songs. What breaks God's heart will break our heart. What touches God's heart will touch our heart. What moves God's heart will move our heart if we draw near to him.
Passion.
Oh, it's important. It's a big deal. There's a lot of churches you can go to today that they don't have any passion. They have a form of religion. And you know, people, human beings are pretty much religious individual, religious, even if they're not born from above. They're kind of religious. That just means you do the same thing over and over again. And you can do the same thing over and over again, even going to church and reading the Bible and hearing sermons, and there be no passion in it. And it's just dead religion. And right now, there are people sitting in dead churches, going through a dead religious routine, saying prayers that don't mean anything to them out of vain repetition, and they're going through religious rituals, and there's no passion in them whatsoever, but they're doing it because they believe that this God they believe in wants them to do it. God doesn't want you to be dead. He wants you to be passionate, like He's passionate. He's passionate about you. You may not realize it, but He brought you here today. No, I made up my own mind. He didn't tell me to go. I didn't hear Him. I didn't see God, and God didn't talk to me. I know. That's the way He does things, very anonymous sometimes. But He's the one that got you sitting in church here on Palm Sunday. Now, whether you know that or not, that doesn't really matter. Main thing is that you encounter Him while you're here. He brought you here not to hear a preacher, not to hear a song service, but to have an encounter. An encounter that will change your life. And not just a one-time encounter, something you have to continually go back and go back and go back to and encounter more and more and more, because there's so much more of God than any of us even really begin to know. The Apostle Paul, the guy who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, inspired by God to do that, was so passionate about knowing Christ deeper. I mean, you think of somebody that had an encounter with God, his salvation encounter was incredible. He's on his donkey going to Damascus to persecute the Christians, who he believed was a cult. And, of course, he meets God on the Damascus road, like a lightning bolt. Light shines down, blinds him, and knocks him off his donkey. He has an encounter. Who are you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus, the very one you're persecuting. Well, he makes a 180-degree change in his life instantly, and he starts to get to know this God who he once did not believe in. And his life is radically changed. That was just one encounter. And you need to have a salvation encounter. It may not be as dramatic as the Apostle Paul. Mine wasn't that. It wasn't that dramatic. Mine was just simply hearing the gospel and saying, wow, that makes sense. And when I realized that Jesus was the one who is God, and He became God in the flesh, and that He, the only one that could have ever done it, and He died on the cross to pay the penalty of my sins, and He offered salvation as a free gift, I thought that was the greatest thing I ever heard in my life. I said, how come I've been in church? I never heard that. It wasn't that it necessarily wasn't preached. Maybe I just wasn't ready to hear it. But on that day and that time, I had an encounter with God. I know it now, but I didn't know it then. I just said a prayer and just asked Jesus to come in my life. Didn't see any vision. Didn't see any angels. Didn't have any goosebumps. Didn't have anything. But I just said, Lord, I believe in You. And I hear that I need to be born from above. And so I'm asking You to come into my life, be my Lord, my God, my Savior right now. And I walked away from that, not aware all that God had done. But a spiritual birth had taken place. Now, some babies, when they're spiritually born, they wake up the whole world. Wah! And some little babies hardly make a noise at all. Just a little whimper. But it's still a birth. And mine was a real quiet birth. And I've been getting louder ever since, so. Apostle Paul's was I don't know what your spiritual birth was. If you've had a spiritual birth, it was one or the other. It was really, really dramatic and loud, and everybody knew about it, or it was real, real quiet. And it really doesn't matter as long as you've had a spiritual birth. The Apostle Paul's was loud and was very dramatic. Radical life change. And if Apostle Paul were here in this building today and we were to talk to him and say, how were you able to keep your passion all your life? Was it from that dramatic encounter you had on the road to Damascus? He'd probably say, well, that began it. But that's not what helped me keep my passion all my life. Because I went through many difficulties. I got beat up by religious people. I got whipped and beat up by government people and religious people, my own people, Jewish people, who hated me. Some of the meanest people I ever met in the world are religious people. He would tell you, no, that was a start for me, that encounter I had with Jesus on the road to Damascus, but I had to have other encounters to keep the passion. Because there were many discouraging times in my walk with God. I was shipwrecked. I was in prison multiple times for doing nothing more than doing what God told me to do. I had spent many sleepless nights, fear for my life. I've been sick in my body. I had suffered jail cells and like you prisons you have never seen anything to compare with in your day. Well, how did you keep your passion? Was it because you started so many churches, Paul? Was that your passion? You started churches all around the Middle East. No. I did that because that was a byproduct. That's what I was just told to do, but that wasn't my passion. Well, was it because you wrote 2/3 of the New Testament? I mean, the Holy Spirit downloaded things to you and you were inspired and you wrote these things down that we have in our Bible today. And was that what gave you passion? Oh, no. I was glad to do that, but that was a byproduct. But no, that didn't give me the passion that I had to keep going on with my life. My passion came from multiple encounters with God, most of which were so private I never talked about it. I couldn't talk about it because I've seen things and experienced things and tasted of the Lord's goodness in a private way that people wouldn't understand. No, my passion came from my private intimacy with God. It didn't come from going to church, didn't come from starting churches, it didn't come from writing books or letters. No, it came from intimacy, one-on-one with Him. And I had something in me that I realized I need to know Him. But Paul, don't you know Him? Yeah, I know Him, but I need to know Him. I know Him, but there's more to know. And there's this intense passion and drive in me that I don't care what it is, but every achievement in my life, every accolade, every honorary degree, every bit of notoriety and fame I've ever had pales in comparison. I've got to know Him in a greater way. There's more to know. And nothing's more important to me than I got to know Him. See, if you don't have that, you'll fizzle out. Some preacher will disappoint you. Some church will disappoint you. Oh, yeah, this one could. Because it's made up of fickle people. Including me. We're fickle. One moment, the crowd, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. 1 week later, crucify him. Get rid of this rabble-rouser. No, people are fickle. Jesus didn't put his trust in people. And neither do I. I don't either. No, your passion can't come from the crowd saying, amen. No, your passion better come from him saying, amen. That a boy. That's my boy. Yeah, you just do what I tell you to do. And that's really all that really matters. Not what people think of. People come and go. Over the 14 years in this church, if we'd had everybody that came into this church and promised this and that and swore they were going to do this and that, and if we'd had it, man, we'd have had 14,000 people here. I mean, most of them, just, you know, people come and go. That's in every church. They wash in, they wash out. They go with the tide. Tide's probably going to change again. Ain't nothing I can do about that. But you got to maintain your passion. You got to maintain your passion. Now, here's what Paul said I thought was very interesting because of one particular number and what he said. It's recorded in Scripture. Apostle Paul had numerous encounters with God that we don't even know anything about. See, when you have an encounter with God, you got to be careful that you don't go out and just blab it to everybody right away. You need to wait and see if you got permission to share. Now, we do give testimonies that glorify God and we honor God, but that's as the Lord leads. I've seen people come into church, in this church, and stand up, and I'm just passionate about giving a testimony, and that's fine. That's all good and well, but they weren't really mature enough to handle the backlash that comes from the devil after you give a testimony. They wanted to give, so they come up and they give a great testimony and great things that God has done, and they felt good about it, and it glorified God. But next thing you know, they're not mature enough and ready to handle the backlash from the enemy attacks again. So you're not to share everything unless the Lord leads you to share it, see. If he leads you to share it, he'll give you the grace to protect you. And so anyway, the Apostle Paul had this encounter with God that he didn't say anything about to anybody. It was so profound, such an incredible encounter. Well, let's just read about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Apostle Paul says it this way. He says, I know a man in Christ who, how many years ago? Oh, isn't that interesting? I know a man 14 years ago. He kept this secret for 14 years. Who was caught up to the third heaven. Now, whether he was in the body or out of the body, I don't know, he says. But God knows. And I know this man heard in inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. But then why is he telling it? Well, he was being challenged on the effect of whether or not he was a real apostle, whether he really had authority to be out here bringing correction to the churches and saying things that he was saying. He was being challenged, and it really forced his hand, and I think the Lord gave him permission to be able to talk about and prove the point that he was an authentic apostle, not a self-appointed apostle. But I thought it was interesting that he talks about, he had this encounter 14 years before he said anything to anybody. Everybody say 14. It's important. You'll see why. So he has this amazing encounter with God, and he doesn't even know if he's in the body or out of the body. He doesn't know if it was a dream or if it, he's, I don't know. I don't know. But I know I had this encounter with God. It's almost like I'm speaking about another person. It's almost like it's another me that he had this encounter where I went into the third heaven and I saw things and I heard things about God that startled me and has given me a passion that I have had ever since to want to know him more, because I know there's so much more than what we realize here in this earth. He held on to this incredible vision, this incredible encounter for 14 years. It's not a coincidence that I didn't see that until this week. Something happened to him 14 years ago, he says. 14. Why is that written in the Scripture? Why didn't he just say years ago? He said it for a reason, because the Holy Spirit inspires all Scripture. 14 is a very important word. 14 is a very important number. We've had two people this year who've been at our church that don't really know us, Eddie James and Troy Brewer. Troy is a prophet. And I don't know if Eddie James is a prophet or not, but both of them prophesied about our church, and this being the 14th year, that this was very significant, that something was about to be birthed in this 14th year. And both of them don't know each other, and they said pretty much the same thing. It was 14 years ago on April 6th, and we started with a passion. Oh, man. How many of you were there in the upper room? Wow. I mean, you remember, the first day, it was so exciting. The passion was there. And little did I know, there was really no need for me to prepare to preach anything, because anything could happen. It was that kind of atmosphere. It was electric. And we had encounter after encounter. We just couldn't wait for Sunday to come around. And then we met on Thursday nights rather than Wednesday nights. And we just couldn't wait till we came together. There was a great passion. And we were all united. We all wanted the same thing. We all wanted to be part of a church that had passion. A church that had the Word of God without compromise, that believed in miracles, signs, and wonders. A church that had powerful worship that was led by the Holy Spirit. We all wanted the same thing. There's power in wanting the same thing. We wanted God, and we wanted Him to have His way. And we wanted to learn how to be Spirit-led. And we started out with a passion. And like a marriage, you know, you start out with a honeymoon passion. And over a period of time, the passion is there, but it changes. It's not the same as it was in the honeymoon stage. Not to mean that you have diminished in your love or anything like that for each other. It's just, it changes. It actually is supposed to mature from an infatuation to a saturation of presence. You know, you don't always have to have the goosebumps to know He's present. You mature to know whether I feel anything or not, God's with me. You don't have to have a feeling. You don't have to have the right song before you're going to get into worship. You don't have to hear the right sermon that has to stir you before you're going to move. No, you mature beyond that sensual part, and you get into a deeper level, but the passion has got to be there. You can't lose the passion. If you lose the passion, you're done. In 14 years, this church has been through a lot. Oh, we've been through disappointment. We've been through heartache. We've been through disappointment and all. Like every church that's been around for a while. Like every marriage, it's been in existence for 14 years. Yeah, we have disappointments, and you have things, and people come and go, and things like that kind of thing happen. And the main thing is that even when things like that happen, you can't let it rob your passion. Just know that's just going to happen. Something's beyond your control. The number 14 is interesting to me. The number 14 has to do with the moving of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, often in the Bible, especially in the book of Revelation, is often symbolized by the number 7, meaning the Spirit of God. 7 times 2, 14. So in this 14, the number many times used in the Bible has to do with God making things happen that He's promised a long time ago that you haven't seen happen yet. God making things happen that He promised some time ago that haven't happened yet. For example, when Israel was in bondage to Egypt, they were in slavery. It was prophesied to them for 430 years, there will be an exodus. Okay. God's people were serving, they were slaves, they were under bondage, and it wasn't getting any better, it was growing worse. And so they're saying, okay, yeah, we believe that, but when's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? Then God raises up a Moses, and he comes in and he tells them, God's called me to help you be delivered, and I'm going into Pharaoh, and I'm going to tell him to let our people go. Yay, Moses, attaboy. Moses goes into Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, get out of here. Who do you think you are? Who is the Lord? I could care less who your Lord is. I'm a God. I say who goes and who comes. And no, you ain't going anywhere. And so after Moses left, it made things worse. Well, Moses, if you said you're sent by God, now you're making things worse. Now we got to work twice as hard and produce twice as much with less material to do it. You're the worst thing that ever happened to us. And so they wait, and they wait, and they wait, and they wait. And the Bible says specifically on the 14th day of the month, the Exodus happened. Now, why does it bother to tell us the 14th day? We could care less, 14, 15, 16. because God has numbers in there for a reason. When he points out a number, there's a very significant reason for it. When he points out a number, there's a reason for it. Not every number necessarily has significance, but when it's in the Bible, it's very significant. In the book of Matthew, the genealogy of Jesus, God had Matthew write his gospel, chapter 1, to show the genealogy of Jesus started from Abraham to David. That's 14 generations. And then from David to Jesus, that's another 14 generations. And so he shows these clusters of 14 for a reason, from David to Jesus, 14 generations. It's almost as if you can recognize, if you can see what God's doing, it's almost as God is saying, I told you I promised I'd send a deliverer. I told you I promised I would deliver you. So whatever God has told you in the past, you may have to wait for it, but at the right time, it will come to pass just like God wants it to happen. It'll happen. The number 14 has to do with God making manifest what he's promised, his way and his timing. And during that time when God has promised something and then the manifestation of it, the problem is this: we are the keepers of the flame. We are responsible to keep our passion, not God. Did God tell you this? Yes, I do. I believe it. I stake my life on it. Okay. Then why are you depressed? Well, because he hadn't done it yet. Well, so what? He's got a time. Did he tell you a time? No. Are you giving up? Well, maybe. Well, that'd be the dumbest thing you ever did. Because if God promised something, he delivers it. But it's in the fullness of time. And his time's different from my time. I found out a long time ago that God's wristwatch not on the same time as mine. I try to convince him, God, you need to change your watch to mine because yours is way off somewhere. And he's not convinced to do that. Some churches have a season to be alive, and then they die. You've probably known some churches that at one time were very vibrant and they were alive with passion, but they exist no more. Do you know any churches like that? I know. I know of a church that refused to allow the Holy Spirit lead, and as a result, they wanted to kill the Holy Spirit. It's called quench the Holy Spirit. And they didn't want the Holy Spirit to do what he wanted to do. And God's a very patient and very merciful God. And he waited for a long period of time. And it finally dwindled down. That church just kept doing, you know, how people are religious. They kept going through their religion. No, we're going to meet on Sunday. We're going to have preaching. We're going to have singing. And they kept on just going through a form of religion that didn't have any life in it. Because they quenched the Holy Spirit. And then over a period of time, they finally realized we can't continue on. And they gave up their church building to another starting church. What happened? They died. They lost their passion. They lost their passion to let God be God. They lost their passion for the Holy Spirit's leading. That's what he wants. He wants a people that he can lead in worship. He wants a preacher that he can lead to preach. He wants worshipers who he can lead to worship. When he said, now grab that flag and dance, they'll do it. Speak in tongues, they'll do it. Yes, sir. You lead, we follow. I just want you to have a whole song service, no preaching today. Yes, sir. Or I want you to preach for 3 hours. He never told me that, by the way. And if he did, he'd give me the grace to do it. But some churches You have known, and I have known, churches that exist, and now no longer is it because they killed the Holy Spirit. Now, not that you can kill the Holy Spirit, but they quenched the Holy Spirit. They said, no. No more. Preacher was driving down the road, and he sees this pickup truck coming this way and swerving over in his lane and then back over here. And he's, man, what in the world's going on? And in his mind, he wanted to think, who is this nut? But he's such a religious guy. He says, oh, that poor inebriated soul, I need to pray for him. Oh, God, help that poor inebriated soul. He must be intoxicated. And as he got closer and closer, the preacher ran off into the ditch, crashed his car down in the ditch. And he's bumped his head and getting out of the car. The guy in the pickup truck stopped, came back over. He thought he recognized the man, and the guy drunk says, preacher, is that you? And the preacher, trying to act all religious, says, well, yes, praise God, that's me. I'm fine. You know, Lord's with me. Hallelujah. Praise God. Preacher, you okay? You sure? Yes, praise God, the Lord is with me. And the drunk guy says, well, you better let him drive with me, because the way you're driving, you're going to kill him. And a lot of churches that way, too. You better let God drive your life. We were in a church in South Carolina in Charleston several years ago, and beautiful downtown Charleston. And we went into this building that looked like a church building. It was a church building at one time. They had still had the stained glass windows, but now it was no longer a church. It was a restaurant and a, you know, has slash bar where they have a bar area, and then there's a restaurant where you could eat stuff. And we went in there and we had lunch. And I was looking around and thinking, wow, you can tell this is a church. I wonder how many prayers went up in this building. I wonder how many people got saved as a result of hearing the gospel in this building. I wonder the praises that went into the rafters and went into the wood ceiling and went into the brick walls. I wonder about the tears. I wonder about at one time, somebody had passion to start a church right here, and they started a church, and at one time, there was a group of people that had the fire of God in them. What happened? Now it's a restaurant slash a bar. I had to wonder. It was disappointing. Of course, I don't know the answer, but somewhere I do know this, they lost their passion. If you lose your passion, you die. If you lose your passion, you die. Grace Tabernacle is God's church. He started it. When Pastor Terry came to me and we were talking about starting a church together, at first I didn't want to have anything to do with it. When the Lord changed our hearts through prayer, Pam and I, we prayed, and Terry and Kathy prayed, and others prayed, and we were seeking God. And over a period of time, we believed that God wanted us to start a unique church. Not that there aren't other good churches in the area. There's a lot of good churches. But he just wanted to start a church with us. And so we said yes. And we started with a passion. Whew. Now, we still have it, but it's not like it was. And some of that's probably good, because you have to grow and you have to mature. You don't depend on the sensual part. You don't depend on the looks, and you don't depend on the performance, and you don't depend on the numbers anymore. You have to mature beyond that, because, you know, you have a tendency when you're in ministry to look at the numbers, and if the numbers aren't there, you judge whether or not you're a success or a failure. Well, that's not the way God looks at things. See, one time, if numbers were God's, you know, stamp of you're successful, you got 5,000 people here, praise God, you're a success. Then if that were true, then Jesus sure messed up a lot of opportunities. I mean, he had 5,000 people at one time on a hillside. That's remarkable. No building, 5,000. There was no building around that could hold 5,000 people. He has 5,000 people on the hillside come to hear him preach. His disciples who have been new following him thinking, wow, we are going to have some kind of church, buddy. We're going to have to raise a lot of money to build a big building because we're going to have a massive church. And then Jesus would get up and he would preach and he would teach with authority. And he would demonstrate with signs, miracles, and wonders. And the apostles, the disciples were thinking, man, we got it made. We got it made. Look at the crowds. Look at the crowds. And then Jesus would stand up and say something crazy like, well, I want to tell you this. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Excuse me? Did he just say what I thought he said? And the disciples, you know, under damage control, were gathering together in a committee meeting like they do. You know, hey, we got to help Jesus because, you know, he's really not, he shouldn't have said that. We had everybody here with us and we were all good. And then he goes and says, what are we going to do? Okay. And he didn't do that one time. He did that many times. Another occasion, he had a massive crowd of people, about 4,000 people. And he'd say, look, if any man wants to come after me, he first must deny himself, take up his own cross. Then you follow me. Well, I didn't sign up for that. I signed up for the feel-good service. Are you going to have any more of the feel-good services? That's not what I signed up for, Jesus. I don't want that hardship stuff. I've already got enough hardship. You know, joining a church is a very serious thing. It really is. But see, it used to be if many of you grew up in little towns when you were a little child or something like that, there probably was just about one or two churches in town. You didn't have a lot of selection. This one place, first church we pastored was up in Bluffton, Georgia. There was a Baptist church and there was a Methodist church. I mean, they were in rock throwing distance of one another right there. That's all the church, that's all the town had. There's a Baptist church or the Methodist. If you're going to go to church, you had to pick one of those. Of course, and then they had the black folks church way back down in the back of the woods. That's right. And black folks didn't go to any one of the white folks churches. And the white folks didn't go to the black folks churches. And that this is what was the culture. But I don't know, just pick one. Most people didn't know anything about denominational beliefs or anything like that. They just went to church somewhere. But today it's different. We got 100 good churches, 100 different kinds of churches all around this area. So anymore, it isn't like, you know, well, if we're going to go to church, there it is. No, it is. We got to go to the church mall and pick us out a church. Well, we got to find us a preacher that we like. He got to be dashing, charming, tell good jokes, and we got to really like him, and he keeps our interest. And then we got to have a music service that does things the way we like it done. And, you know, the church is going to be done at 12 o'clock. That's about that. We will put our order in. And you punch in your order, and you can find a church. May not be the one God wants you at, but you can find church because there's plenty of selection. So today, it forces churches, and not that we're doing this because I just don't think that that's what God intends for us to do, but it forces churches to be in competition for one another, for the crowd. Well, we got to offer a breakfast on Easter Sunday. That'll draw the crowd in. Nothing wrong with some of these methods to get people to come to church. You don't get me wrong. But it's not necessarily, if it's not ordained of the Lord to do certain things, you really shouldn't do them for the sake of drawing a crowd. God will build his church. That's what he said. He said, I will build my church. And I don't think he's necessarily talking about a church that's in a building. I think he's talking about people who are born from above. And so when you go to a church, there's a tendency that sometimes, you know, after you've been there for a while and you sit in the same seat that you do every week, why do you do that? I don't know. It's just kind of habit. We're religious. We do things out of routine. We sit in the same seat the same area, you know, and we know the same people, shake the same hands, and we kind of get comfortable with that routine. Nothing necessarily wrong with that unless you become an owner rather than a steward. Then you come to church one day, and the parking lot that you've been parking in for 10 years, all of a sudden's got a different car in it. Who took my parking space? Everybody here knows that's my parking space. Does it have your name on it? No. But everybody knows it's mine. And so you're a little miffed now about that. Then you go into church and you come into your seat, and lo and behold, there's somebody sitting there in your seat. Could you excuse me? That's my seat. Please. I sit here every week. And I really can't worship unless I'm sitting in that seat. Well, you're about the rudest person I ever seen in my life. I'm leaving this church and I'm going to tell the pastor and I ain't ever coming back. And boy, he'll call because he wants my tithe and that offering. You see, manipulation, witchcraft, immaturity, wickedness, the flesh. Welcome to church. It goes on. Every church got some of that. Every church. See, we're not owners of anything. I don't own this church. You don't own this church. We say God's, it's God's church. He decides how long it's going to live, how long it's going to last, if it serves his purposes. At any moment he said, that's enough. That's enough. It's his church. We are stewards, not owners. That's all we are. We're just stewards. Everything you have here on this earth is a stewardship. Your children are not your own. No. You want to find out whether or not you're an owner or a steward? Let God touch or take away one of those things you claim are yours. You'll find out real quick. I've been an owner. I don't want to be an owner. I want to be a steward. But you just let God touch something that is yours, and you'll find out in your attitude. Question: what is God's goal for the church? I'm asking myself this. Is God's goal for the church this? To get as many people saved as possible. Yes, he wants people saved, but also no, that's not necessarily the ultimate goal. If that were true, then Jesus missed a great opportunity many times to make the gospel plain. He didn't hand out these little cards for people to sign when they showed up. If you'll come forward today, answer the invitation, sign this card, we'll stamp you with the Holy Spirit, and you're in. He didn't do it that way. What's God's goal for the church? Is it like for this church? Is it fill this building with 1,100 people? That's the capacity. Fill it every Sunday. Well, yeah. He said, go out into the highways and the byways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house will be full. But also, no, because you can go to church and be religious, and there are lots of people today sitting in buildings we call church buildings that aren't saved and could give a hoot about God. They're just doing it out of routine, or they've been taught that way. What is the church? The church is this. It's people who have been born from above supernaturally by the Spirit of God. They've had an encounter with God that has radically changed things in their heart and their life. Not that they're perfect. No, they still got flesh to deal with. They still got the mind to be renewed. But they have been born. They've had an encounter with God. They don't just believe in God. Devils, demons believe in God. They have had an encounter with God. They've been born from above by the Spirit of God. And now they choose to live together in a community we call a church among like-minded people who had a similar encounter, but different details, but they've had the similar encounter. And it takes one to know one. And you know people who've had an encounter with God. It doesn't take long. As you're sitting around the table today and you're fellowshipping with people, as you listen to their stories, you look into their eyes, as you listen to their heart, as you listen to their conversation, your spirit would be able to pick up on whether or not that person really is your kin, born from above, has the same spirit in them that you have. Either they do or they don't. And that's what the church is. Now, I'm going to preach a little longer today, so just relax, okay? We got food for you, so I want to show you something. Today is Palm Sunday, and it's the day that Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago. Do you know that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey? Most people know that. Many people don't know, though, in the book of Mark, it tells us it was a donkey that has never been ridden before. Isn't that interesting? An unbroken donkey. And Jesus rode it in as a prophetic sign, as if to say, what God promised you has come to pass. What God has told you years ago is now being manifested. It was a prophetic sign. And the people praised him by saying, Hosanna, which means blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They took off their garments, and they put down palm branches, and they honored him as he started to come that way into Jerusalem. They were thinking that he is going to be their physical king, is going to free them from the Roman rule. They're going to be freed from these tyrants. They're going to be an independent country. He's going to be their physical king and set up a kingdom. That's what they were thinking. And so they praised him for it. And then Jesus, riding this donkey, reached a certain spot outside the city, and he stopped. And everybody looked at him. What are you doing? And he started weeping and weeping and weeping and weeping and weeping, and he wept bitterly over what he saw. And he said, and he prophesied to the people who were standing there, people who were with him, and he prophesied to the city, if you'd only known, if you had only known the peace that God wanted to bring you, the things that God wanted to bring to your life, but now they're hidden from your eyes. You don't see. You don't see what God's doing. You don't see what's going on. You're looking for a temporal kingdom and a temporal pleasure. You're looking for a God that's going to make your life comfortable. You don't see what's going on. And he prophesies that this city, Jerusalem, that's standing before him with massive walls, it's been there for centuries. He prophesies to it and he says, the whole city will be destroyed. There won't even be a stone standing upon another stone. Man, you talk about killing the party. That just about killed it. And then he said these words, and I want you to see them on the screen. This is why. Say it with me. It's going to happen because you didn't recognize the time. That God came to you. And that word time there means a divine opportunity was given you. You didn't recognize what had been given you. You didn't recognize. So Jesus is manifesting himself. He's been preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. He's been demonstrating with miracles, signs, and wonders. And anytime you come into an atmosphere where the word of God is being delivered, to you, and the worship of God is being given to you, and you have understanding, and you leave with revelation you did not know before. You leave with some truth, something that you understood today you did not know before. Every time that happens, that's your visitation. It's very serious. God just doesn't do it to thrill the people. He doesn't do it to thrill the crowds. He doesn't do it for applause. Anytime you hear the living word of God and you get some truth you didn't have, it's a divine opportunity for advancement. It's like God saying, I'm giving you this moment so that now you can have this encounter with me, with my truth. And as a result of this, you make a great advancement in your life. You don't have to stay the way you are. There will be a divine change in you from this moment forward because of the truth that's been imparted to you that not everybody has. So he gives good new revelation. Why does God do this? To keep the fire burning. We're keepers of the flame, and we got to have new fuel. We got to keep the fire going. We got to keep the passion going. And we always know that there's more truth about God than we have. And there's more about him than we don't know. And we must have that revelation by encountering him. And we see things we did not know. And it lights a passion in us. God has a goal in mind for your life. But the danger is this. There is a time limit on earth for you and me to reach that place of maturity that God wants us to be. And you can't afford to let your passion die. You can't afford to let your passion die. Bless you, honey. Bless you, sweetheart. Bless you, honey. It's all right, honey. I preach a long time. I understand. Now, how do you get passion from the Lord? We'll land the plane, I promise. From God revealing some truth to you that you did not know, it ignites a passion for more. His word sparks life in us. When we hear something from God, it lights up something on the inside of us, and we say, I want more. God has called us to a life of mystery as a Christian. We don't know everything, and that's why there's a passionate desire to know more and for mysteries to be unveiled. Things that are unrevealed to be revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. God says in Jeremiah 33:3, he says, call unto me, and I'll answer you, and I'll show you things that you do not know. But as a result of an encounter with God. In John 16:13, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is given to us so that he might show us things to come that we don't know. I've been actively asking the Lord lately for a personal revelation. I'm asking him to give me a personal revelation that will glorify him and that will bless the body of Christ. And you should ask for the same thing. I haven't gotten it yet that I know of. But I'm paying more attention because of what I'm asking for. It may come through somebody's conversation. It may come through something I'm reading. It may come through reading the Bible. It may come from an experience. It may come a variety, I don't know. But it's going to come because I'm asking for that revelation from God personally, that he'll speak to me and give me a personal revelation that'll glorify him and bless the body of Christ. So I'm paying more attention to what's going on around me. I'm listening more because I know God can speak through anybody. He can speak through nature. He can speak through circumstances, things we call coincidences. He can speak. So I'm paying attention. There was an older lady who had to go get a hearing aid, and she went and got a hearing aid, and she told her friend, I got my hearing aid in, and she said, wow, I bet you're glad you can hear things now better, can't you? And she said, well, yeah, I am. She said, I bet your relatives are glad that you can hear better now too, right? She said, I didn't tell them. Why didn't you tell them? She said, I'm just listening. And you know what? I've changed my will 3 times in the past week. I'm just listening. Lately in my time with God, I'm doing very little praying. I'm just listening. I'm not saying that's what you have to do. I'm just saying that just with me, it's just be still. Pay attention to what you're hearing. Jesus purposely called himself the door. A door, something you go through. In our doors, you have to have a key. And each person here, God's no respecter of persons. If you ask him for that personal revelation that'll glorify him and bless the body of Christ, I believe he'll give each and everybody here one. And in fact, it's probably more important that each and every person get one than just the preacher. He's not the only one who gets revelation. The whole body of Christ is supposed to do that. And the key is understanding who you are, and the way God operates with you is unique and different than maybe he operates with me. And you are a key, and a key is very important to understand. A key is not fashioned in its own image, but it's fashioned into the image of the thing it was designed to unlock. See? And you were raised a certain way. You have certain ways of thinking and your culture, your background, all that, that God will uniquely use to unlock things for you that he may not unlock for somebody else. And you need to tap into that. And that passion has got to be there to know that there's more waiting for you. So, as I close, I say this. What do? We must remember the time of our visitation. You happen to be in this church body today. It's a time in your life. You only have so many Sundays left. You only have so many times we're going to gather. Like, I only have so many sermons I'm going to preach. So, there's something God's doing today in your life, and you must recognize this is a special time. I'm hearing the anointed word of God. I'm among spiritual-minded people. Lord, I don't want to miss my moment, what you're doing. And now you must steward what God has given you. You steward this moment. Maintain your passion about what God's passionate about. Keep yourself stirred up in the things of God, in prayer, and going to God in the Word, and spending time alone with God. Secret devotions. And the thing about passion is this. If you want a passion for the Lord, you're probably going to have to let go of some other things in your life that are competing for that passion. Maybe too much television. Not that necessarily it's all wrong, but you're going to have to let go of some things that are competing for this passion for God. Won't we stand together to our feet? Thank you for your patience with me this morning. Passion determines your progress. Without a passion, you won't make any progress in life. Altar workers, would you just come up and be with me here in the front? We're going to have an altar call. I want you just to come up here and be ready to pray with people. First call is this. If there's anybody here who's not sure you're born from above, that's where you start with God. We're ministering to a friend right now that suffered a lot of loss in their life, and we're just thankful for the opportunity to speak to them and share the gospel with them. And we notice how difficult it is to help overcome this person's understanding and thinking that you don't have to earn anything. Salvation is a gift that's accomplished by Jesus, and you receive this wonderful grace from God by faith. And that's how you begin. That's how I began. That's how everybody who's born from above begins, the same way. And if you've never received Jesus into your life, you might need someone to just kind of guide you through that process right now. It's very simple. And if you're here today and have never been born from above, come forward. Come forward right now. Right now in front of all these people. Yeah, we're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to put a microphone in front of you. But come forward and talk to one of these wonderful, gentle people right here, and they'll help you understand what you need to do in order to receive what God's already provided.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped you move closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at gracetab.org. Have a blessed day.